Well, great. Thank you all for having our family this weekend. The hospitality that was given to us was really, really great. And the food that we ate downstairs, you know, the first place that I was, during the tour that I was given, the first place I was shown was the kitchen. Obviously, you're very proud of your kitchen. And it was a very fancy kitchen. But then when I see the two walks there, it was like, no, this is not just a fancy kitchen. This is a great kitchen. And the food that came out of it was fantastic. And lunch, I believe, is downstairs. I want to thank Texas for preaching a sermon for me already, because the topic that I want to talk about today is on meekness as well. I don't know whether it was this plan or sabotage, whatever it is. Let me just read the verse for you. It's a very simple verse. It's only one line I want to talk about. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, one of the great joys of staying in Tom's house is you get to see lots of stuff, and one of the things is that I believe there was a Lord of the Rings marathon that took place within the church. I don't know when, but you guys were there, and so I'm just assuming that many of you are experts of Lord of the Rings. So I'm not going to pretend that I'm an expert, otherwise, you know, but just entertained me with this, all right? I didn't read the books, so I'm a fake, but I did watch all the movies, some of them twice, some of them three times, but it amazed me, the Lord of the Rings, the story, at least the trilogy, was that the ultimate task of destroying the ring, all right, was given to this hobbit, the hobbit, Frodo, and the surprising thing about the story, at least for me, when I watched the movies, and it was the real hero of the story was not the strong Aragorn. We all like Aragorn, don't we? The last part. For Frodo, who doesn't like Aragorn? It was not given to him. It was not given to the wise and powerful Gandalf. Or the very good-looking Legolas. And all the ladies say amen. And the true hero of the story was an unknown, powerless, little hobbit. That never traveled out of his hometown, and with no fighting skills, no magic abilities, and only aided by another equally powerless, slightly overweight hobbit. And they destroy the ring of Mordor. Am I right? I could be wrong, but that was, for me, the real shocker of this the trilogy. And again, similarly, this is why the third Beatitudes that we have today is such a shocker as well, because, you know, the text tells us, who will inherit the earth? Who will inherit the earth? And Jesus teaches us that the meek will inherit the earth. The meek. Now, clearly, when Jesus was talking, he was probably referring to the land of Israel during this time. The promised land. All right. Who will inherit the earth? Who will inherit this promised land? Israel. The entire region. But what you may or may not know during this time that Israel was under foreign occupation. They were under the oppression of the Roman army. And at the same time, there was a secret sect within Judaism called the Zealots. Right? There's a great picture of this. That they were like a political movement within Judaism, which they tried to rally the people to rebel against the Roman authorities. In fact, a few years from the time of Jesus, in the 66 to 70 AD, they actually started rebellion, and they were ultimately crushed by the Roman Empire, the Roman army. So the text, when Jesus said, who will inherit the earth, everyone was expecting a different answer. But Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. The land that is being occupied by the mighty Roman army will be inherited by the meek. In a time of foreign occupation, in a time of foreign oppression, in a time of rebellion, in a time of terrorism, people were hoping, people were anticipating, people were waiting and longing for a coming of a Messiah, someone that will lead them into battle, a little bit like Aragorn, you know, draw the sword, like, you know, Jesus, you know, charge, follow me, you know, for Yahweh and something like that. You know, that will restore the kingdom of David, that will restore the boundaries of the promised land, a Messiah that will usher in a new era of wealth and prosperity and significance. They were hoping for this hero to come along, and then, just like Lord of the Rings, the hero came. It's not what the people were looking for. And Jesus came and did quite the opposite. Instead of overpowering the powerful, he came in a very humble manner, and he died in a humiliating fashion. Christ was not the hero that the people were looking for. His ways of teachings, you know, his approach to people, his relationship with sinners. I'm sorry, there's translation here. Am I too fast? It's okay? All right. The other guy is okay. All right. All right. I forgot. But the way he taught, the way he related to sinners, this was not what people were used to. These were not people were used to hearing. And there's no other place in the gospel, especially, that was demonstrated here in the Great Sermon on the Mount. The great sermon that Christ preached was not only radical during that time, it really teaches us the real reality of the kingdom, that the kingdom that we live in, it's out of this world. It's out of this world. Consider these verses in Matthew 5, 38, 42, in the later part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "If you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. And anyone who would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go with him 2 miles. And give the one who begs from you, and do not refuse from the one who borrows from you." In today's world, if I slap you on your right cheek, is it the right? Yeah, on your cheek, left or right, doesn't matter. What will you do to me? You'll punch me in the nose, right? It's something like that. In today's world, if someone sues you, and apparently this is why I learned, one of the interesting facts I learned here is a lot of you guys are lawyers, all right? So the lawyers are teachers here. So you can throw a stone and probably hit one of you. But what happens in today's world? If someone sues you, you hire another lawyer. You sue the person right back, you know, may the best lawyer wins kind of thing. So that's the today's world that we live in. If someone borrows from you, what do? You sign a contract, you make sure there's a 19.99% interest being charged, and if you can't repay him, go back to step two, hire a lawyer, sue him, and stuff like that. This is the way of the world. This is the way the world, this is the world that seemingly belongs to the powerful. This is the world that seemingly belongs to the rich and to the merciless, to the greedy. But Jesus promised here, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek, they shall inherit the earth. The Greek word used here for blessed is very different from the Greek, the Hebrew word, the Greek word used for blessed here is very different from the one that is commonly used in the Greek, eglon, or the Hebrew word, baraka, which he uses here, the makarios, which is like, what the heck is this? Raymond Brown gives us a great quote there. It says that it's not part of a wish not to invoke a blessing, but rather to recognize an existing state of happiness and good fortune. This is the real shocker behind the third beatitude, that Jesus is not saying, if you are meek, you will inherit the earth. If you are humble, you will inherit earth. He's not saying that. He's not asking the people, remain passive and the Romans will move away. He's not saying that, don't join the zealots or the rebellion and they'll work themselves out. Or don't get involved in politics and so on and so forth. The Greek word used here is interesting because it says, you are blessed. Or in other translations, happy are you because you have already inherited the earth. Happy are you that in the midst of foreign occupation, internal rebellion, the promises of God is a good news. The world that we see, that seemingly belongs to the rich, that seemingly belongs to the powerful, will come to pass. But blessed are you, the people of God. Happy are you, because in the midst of all this, it will all come to pass. The strong, the rich, the powerful will not inherit the earth. The outspoken, the proud, the evil will not inherit the earth. The Lord says, the meek will inherit the earth. And when I think about this verse, I was like, that makes a lot of sense. But, you know, it makes more sense if it says the meek will inherit heaven. It kind of makes more sense that way. You think about it. If Jesus was to say the meek will inherit heaven, every one of us will understand the meek, the humble, the good people will eventually go and live in heaven and live in eternity in blessedness. And that's simple. That's easy to understand. But the Lord says here that the meek will inherit the earth. This present world that we live in, the here and now. How can it be? We looked around. Who controls the earth? Isn't the rich, the popular, or the talented? How can Jesus be right about this? So let's you know, this is just one verse. It's not going to be too much mind-blowing stuff, but this is just one verse. But let's look into it. Look at the word for meekness now. Again, the Hebrew word for the word meek or humble or poor is hani, which has something to do with obedience to God. And the Greek word used for the word meekness is paris, which has to do with our relationship with others. So if you combine these two understandings, which is what Jesus was probably doing at this time, was that the understanding of meekness lies between our obedience to God and our relationship with other people. All right, and let me just give you a couple of examples in the Old Testament and in the New about how meekness will look like. It actually is this, like Moses. Moses was considered one of the meekest, most humble person on earth. Many people think that the book of Exodus is written by the book of Moses, but actually if you're the most humble person on earth, you won't actually write a story about yourself and say, I am the most humble person on earth. But anyway, let's just leave it there. But yeah, Moses was considered the most humble person on earth. And in Numbers 12, verse 3, when he was being betrayed and confronted by his close friends, he chose not to retaliate. And that was in that context that it was recorded down there that Moses was the most humble person on earth. Miriam was actually Aaron, his own brother, spoke against Moses and about the wife he had chosen and so forth. Don't ever judge someone's choice in life partner. Anyway, so on. There's another story in the Old Testament. David and Saul, we all know that story. All the kids will probably know the story. You know, David had two chances to kill Saul and take the throne and ascend to the throne and took power. And both times he released Saul and let him go. In the New Testament, we have the story of Paul towards the churches. I mean, Paul was this great church planter, this great apostle, and he started many churches, but many of the churches that he started turned against him, and some of them accused him, and accused his character, and so on and so forth. And Paul wrote these wonderful letters to the churches, and we found in the epistles, in the last part of the Bible that we have, and many of them were written in such a wonderful way, like a father caring for their sons and their daughters and for their children. And I mean, if I were Paul, I mean, Paul's the great theologian in the New Testament, but if I was Paul, I would write some letters. You know what I mean? I would write some powerful, powerful letters, hate mails, and angry mails. You know, how could you do this to me? Remember who gave birth to you? I'm your father, and stuff like that. But Paul didn't do that. The letters were filled with love and calling you to repentance and forgiveness. It is wonderful. And of course, the greatest example we can ever give, our Lord Jesus Christ, who betrayed by his own disciples, you know, rejected by his own people, you know, tortured and left to die. And the last words will say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." I hope you begin to understand what does meekness look like. Meekness is not weakness. It is not referring to a guy who is kind of wishy-washy, you know, or pushover. I know this is the East Coast, but you guys know Schwarzenegger, you know, this is not a girly man. You know that phrase that he used, you know, many times, attack his political character. Above characters, Jesus, David, Moses, so on and so forth, these are strong characters. Some of them were kings and warriors. Some were missionaries. These are not girly men. They were strong, and in particular, but in certain times, they chose not to use their strength to get ahead or to get even. That's meekness. They chose not to return an eye for an eye. They chose to restrain themselves. They chose forgiveness. They chose love. They chose to obey God, to wait upon God, to trust God, and they chose to treat other people with love and grace and respect. This is meekness in relation to God and in relation to people around him. Therefore, meekness is actually submission. Meekness is humility. Meekness is patience. Meekness is gentleness. Meekness is self-control. And meekness is so much more than that. It is both an inward attitude that we have towards God. It is also an outward behavior we have to people. A person who is meek is a self-assured man. His ego is not inflated. He thinks that he has to be always right. He's not worried about what other people think about him. He's or what other people say about him. It doesn't matter. He sees himself like in the first beatitude, blessed are the poor. He recognizes that he is no better than anyone else. We are all, you know, sinners in need of a Savior. He recognizes that yours is the kingdom of heaven, that the amazing grace that God has saved a sinner like me, and now that we are called to share in this great inheritance of Christ, that is that Christ has all things. All things is under his authority, and all things are under his care. That no man, no organization, or no government can ever take that away from him. That's meekness. It's inward, out of this inward state of mind comes this strength that we can be meek. Especially when times when people go against us, people say something bad about us. Like times of Moses, your brother, criticize your wife. Now that's, no, we don't go there. We never go there. It's this inward state of mind that allows this person who is meek to be in control over his actions. For he knows that he is secure in Christ Jesus and lacks nothing. For he knows that he can extend extraordinary grace to people because of the kind of the amazing grace he first received from Christ. That he doesn't have to fight or quarrel all the time because he knows that God is the one that watches over him and ultimately has the final say. That the whole world belongs to not the rich or the powerful, but to the God or the Almighty God who will act on behalf of the righteous. This is how we can be meek. This is how we can be in control. This is how we can submit ourselves to the will of God. This is how we can be gentle in the way we treat other people, especially people that you don't like. This is when we recognize the depths of where we are safe and the heights of where we are called. We can be meek. Now, some of you are saying here, well, that's great. Meekness, fantastic. Jesus said so, I'm going to do it. But nah, not for me. You know, for that guy over there, or the other guy over there, or the guy upstairs, or the girl behind me. That those persons are born with a natural quality of being meek. They're soft-spoken, they're gentle, they're patient. Me, you know, maybe you'll be thinking, I'm created a little bit differently. God wired me, you know, differently. I have a temper. I get angry easily. Just not for me. It's just not for me. I want to point out that meekness is not a natural quality. God did not make some people meek and some people not. Meekness is a character trait that's cultivated through time, and usually through times, difficult times. Meekness is the way of the kingdom. It's the new way of living. It is the good news that Jesus came to announce. This is the part of the good news. This is why Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek. Happy are you if you are meek," because this is the new way of life. It is a Jesus way of life, that you don't have to repay evil for evil anymore. A tooth for a tooth, it will never end. If you slap me, I slap you back. Have you seen that show Hangover or something? You know, if you slap me, I slap you back. Or it could be a wrong show, but you know what I mean. Dumb and Dumber, probably that's the probably better show than the quote. If the good news is, happy are we, blessed are we, because there's a new way of living, the Jesus way. I don't have to fight everyone or anyone because the battle has already been won. I can choose to forgive that very annoying person in my life because Christ has forgiven me and Christ will deal with them later. We can choose to serve those who kind of oppose us, who seek to harm us, to spread bad rumors about us because we've got nothing to prove. We can choose to focus on doing God's will and let God take care of the rest. You know, I came across this story of Ruby Bridges. You know, the year was 1960, November 16. Two black limousine, you know, pull up in front of this elementary school in New Orleans. Some of you are familiar with the story, some of you are not. And the angry white crowd was gathered outside. Four federal marshals have to come out and protect and escort a tiny 6-year-old African-American girl into the school because she was the first African-American to be attending an all-white school in New Orleans. She was 6 years old, and every day for an entire year, she was escorted through an angry mob who cursed and threatened and say all kinds of bad things to her. And every day at school, she had to sit by herself because no one else wants to sit with her, no one else wants to play with her. And at the same time, there was this psychologist named Dr. Robert Coase and saying that he wanted to help her through this very stressful time and her family. And to cut a long story short, Dr. Coase was amazed by Ruby's ability to withstand this kind of treatment and wondered that where she got this emotional strength. She was only 6 years old with an angry mob threatening to kill her every day. And this is what he wrote. I learned that a family and a child under great stress and fear can show exquisite dignity and courage because of their moral and religious values and because they have a definite purpose of what they were trying to do. I think this is meekness. It is courage. This is strength. This is how a tiny six-year-old girl, an African-American girl, can change the entire education system in the South and inspire a whole generation of other people to do the same. So you ask, so the question is, who shall inherit the earth? The rich, the powerful, or the meek? One last quote. Frederick Brunner writes, "It is meekness. There is meekness that is almighty, and there is gentleness that is strong. These gentlemen and women are the hope of the world." I wanted to just propose to you that we, as children of God, we are these gentlemen and gentlewomen. We are the hope of the world. We are the meek ones. When people hurt us, we can still love them. When people try to go against us, we can still care for them. When people slap us in the face, don't try that later at lunch, but if people do, we can go the extra mile. And by doing so, we can tell the whole world, good news, you don't have to live like that anymore. There is a better way to live. There is a Jesus way to live. And that's part of the gospel. Someone asked that last night. And this is the gospel. A new way of living. And I don't know about you. I like that new way of living more. I like to be able to go to bed at night, not thinking about the bad people that hurt me or the harmful words that comes my way. I want to be able to sleep at night and forgive someone. And if you are here today, that maybe all of us have dirt or trash dumped in our lives. But if you're here today, you know, unable to release that, you know, it's a great idea to grab someone that you trust in this church and say, can you just pray for me? I want to let go so that I can live this Jesus way of life. I want to be this blessed person in the Bible. I want to be a happy person. And if no one else wants to pray with you, I can pray with you. And I want to pray with you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again. You know, this is, Jesus, you're always really, really special. And you show us this new way of living that is really the good news. So for people here today who are under oppression or under some sort of, you know, difficulties, I pray that today they have the courage to say, I want to choose the Jesus way and find freedom, find forgiveness, and find strength. I also pray for the community here in this church that they will never have to go through their difficult times alone and that brothers and sisters will rally around them and walk with them and pray with them and support them and hold their hands through this difficult time. I pray, God, that you'll use us as the people of God, no matter where we're from and no matter where we're going, to demonstrate this new way of living, the Jesus way of living, so that other people will know that there's a good news in this world. And other people will ask, who is this Jesus that changed your life? Or what is the secret of your happiness and your success? And may we be a testimony, may we be a reflection of this new way of life. Give us the strength, Spirit of God, empower us, and we pray all this in Christ's most precious name. Amen.